So 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. So these books in the Bible, like 1 Peter, it was written by Peter, who was a man who knew Jesus Christ, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus die on the cross, he saw him buried, and he saw him rise again. So Peter's life was changed because he saw that Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. And so then Peter went around preaching the gospel, and the gospel is that we can have our sins forgiven. I'm going to talk about that today, the gospel, the good news. I'm going to talk a lot today about, in the Bible, what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. Doing good and doing bad. And if that was all the Bible was, that would be bad news. Because none of us can do right all the time, even most of the time. But Jesus came, and God loved the world so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who did live a perfect life, and then died for the sins of the whole world, that's you and I, so that because we can't keep the law, we can't do good enough, we do walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we do stand in the way of sinners, we do sit in the seat of the scornful, we don't delight ourselves in the law of the Lord all the time, because of that, we're sinners, we need a Savior, and that's what Jesus came to do. And that's the good news of the Bible, and we will get to that. That's the main thing today that we do. Like Colby said, we need to know that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has died for our sins, that he is our Savior. We're trusting in Jesus Christ and his death, his blood that was shed on that cross for the payment for our sins. And no matter what you've done up to this point in your life, no matter where you're at, today can be the day of your salvation. There's a time, the Bible says, when you're born again, when you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter is writing this letter to these strangers, to these Christians that were scattered abroad throughout the regions of what we would now call Turkey. And they were scattered because they were getting persecuted. Today I want to look at, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, I want to look on how Jesus, or how Peter said, and this is inspired by God, how we can have a life that we love. You know, wouldn't we like to have a life and just love our life? And probably, you know, maybe you've said, or maybe you've heard people say, man, I just hate my life. Right? But we want to have a life that we love. We want to love our life. We want to have good days. We don't want to have a life that's just miserable. And the Bible here tells us how we can love life and see good days. Now, the world tells us how to love life. You could look on the internet and you could say, how can I love my life? I type that in. Right? And you get a lot of advice from the world on how to love your life. One author wrote a list here of six things I'm going to read off, of things you could do so that you can love your life. Number one, you need to make a joy list. This is in the Bible. This is this author lady. I think it's a lady. I don't know. Write down the things that bring you joy. Right? So you need to write down those things that bring you joy. And then second, you need to create mantras for yourself. A mantra is like a word or a phrase that you're going to repeat to yourself often. Like, here's what they suggested. I am love. I am on purpose. I don't know what that means, but I am on purpose. I am a skilled metal worker. I am healthy. I am a best-selling author. Right? So she's writing this or saying she's a best-selling author, even though she's not a best-selling author. And that goes into number three. It says, be grateful for what you have now and what is on the way. Say thank you in advance. My mantra of I'm a best-selling author is what is on its way rather than what is now, and I'm extremely grateful for it. So in there, this author is thanking, I don't know who they're thanking, just being grateful for being a best-selling author, even though, are they a best-selling author? No, but they think they're going to be because they're saying it to themselves over and over. This is how you love life, guys. You say something that's not even true and then thank something for this thing which isn't even true. So you're kind of just living this lie, but this is how you can, the world says, you can live a life that you love. Number four, you need to do things that make you feel good. Number five, acknowledge your own accomplishments. So you say to yourself, you know, Lee, you really did good mowing that lawn or something. I don't know what you would say. You acknowledge your own accomplishments and live for the moment. So that's what the world says. You know, write down these things that make you happy. Do those things that make you happy. Say good, encouraging words to yourself all the time. You be thankful for these things that are going to happen in your life. Acknowledge your accomplishments and live for the moment. Now, I would say that's a typical list that you could find. And you could say that, and people wouldn't laugh you off the stage if I went on Dr. Phil or something. That's kind of the world's wisdom, is you do these things and you just live for the now. Okay, but that's not what the Bible says. Okay, that's the wisdom of the world. And the Bible says the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Here's what the Bible says on how we're to live if we want to love life and see good days. Would you stand with me? 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible reads, "For he that will love life," so if you want to love life, "for he that will love life and see good days," if you want to love life and see good days, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew," that means to flee evil and do good. "Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So this is saying, if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, you need to do good. Flee evil and do good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I just thank you for the simple clarity it has that, Lord, if we want to have a life that we love, we need to do right. We need to do good. And Lord, help us to see what those things are and to see what you tell us about these things, because Lord, we do want to love life. We do want to see good days. And so Lord, help us to get your wisdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's very simple. I mean, I could preach that to a 3-year-old and they'd understand, hey, you want your life to be good? Obey. You know, do good. Isn't that simple? We could leave, go home right now. You don't have to do all this other mantra business and things like that. You need to do good. And the Bible says this in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." So if you're doing good, if you're doing right, God is going to watch over you. The Bible says this, "His ears are open unto their prayers." God will hear the prayers of those that are doing right. And if you have God on your side, you know, you're going to see some good days. It's very simple. The Bible says to do good. It says in Hebrews 13:16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So God is pleased when we do good. So the question is, though, what is good? What is good? Whose definition of good are we going off of? Because the world says some things are good that the Bible says are bad. Is it just what I think is good? Well, the Bible says this in Micah 6:8, "For he hath showed thee, O man, what is good." So God has showed us what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to walk and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God has showed us in his word what is good. And if we have that question, well, what is good? Well, God showed us that. What God says is good is good. What God says is evil is evil. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God's will is good, it's perfect, it's acceptable. And we need to, you know, the world can easily transform, can conform us. The world wants to conform us into, we watch all the same shows, we see all the same stuff, we hear all the same messages. The world wants to conform us into the world's image. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're in the Word of God. And we figure out what God's will for us is. And God's will is good, it's perfect, it's acceptable. God's will is good. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There's going to be a time that God is going to bring everything out. And there's going to be a judgment on what we've done in our life. And what God wants us to do is to do good. God wants us to fear him and to keep his commandments, to keep his word, to obey the Bible, to do good. Again, it's still simple. You know, what do we need to do to live a good life, to love our life, to see good days? We need to do good. What's good? What God says is good. What the Bible says. We need to read the Bible, understand it, live it. And do good. Now, is that what the world teaches? Is that we need to be good? I think the world kind of glorifies being bad. I think even when it starts in little elementary school, you know, if you do good and you just please the teacher, you're a teacher's what? Pet. You know, or you're a goody two-shoes. Is that a compliment to be a goody two-shoes? No, that's like a put down. We're talking about somebody that's doing good, and they say, well, you're a goody. You know, but if you're the James Dean, he's a rebel with what? Without a cause, just be a rebel, you know. So, but that's kind of the cool guy, isn't it? The guy that's the rebel. That's the guy that's living the good life. It's the guy that's doing his own thing, that he's not worried about what anybody else is saying and doing. He's just going to sin if he wants to sin, and he'll do. And the one that does good, the world would say the one that does good is not loving life, not seeing good days. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God says to love life, to see good days. We avoid evil, we eschew evil, and we do good. And we have this whole book, the Bible, that tells us from Genesis to Revelation what is good and what's bad. So we don't have to wonder what's good. Even here in 1 Peter, we see instructions given to us on what is good. Instructions that we're to live by. We talked about last week and the weeks prior about different things we're to do as Christians. We're to submit to the ordinances, the laws of the land, unless those laws go against God's law, which is supreme. But we're to submit to the laws of the land. Servants are to submit to their masters. Wives submit to their husbands. That's what we've just looked at in 1 Peter. Okay, continuing on in 1 Peter, it tells us more things that we are to do. Verse 8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Be ye all of one. So that's another thing we're supposed to be. It's to be like-minded. We're to be of one mind. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. To the left in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. So this letter is written to people that have believed on Jesus Christ. They're Christians. And as Christians, we want to obey the Bible. We should try to obey the Bible. We fail. If any man say he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. But we want to obey him. We want to obey God. And here it tells us that we should be all of one mind. And it's possible as Christians to be of one mind. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, if we ever want to know what God thinks, what would Jesus do? We have a book that tells us what he would do. We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ in us, the Bible says, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit. So we have the mind of Christ. So it's possible for us as Christians to be like-minded, to have the same mind, because we all should be following that mind of Christ, what God has told us. And so we're to try to be like-minded, to be of one mind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Speaking of being like-minded, being unified as Christians. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he's beseeching them, he's imploring them, that with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to be trying to put up with each other, try to love one another, try to get along with one another, try to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as Christians, we should be trying and striving and endeavoring to have one mind, to be unified. Because it says there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, I mean, the emphasis there is one. There's one God. There's one Spirit. One Lord. One faith. So we're to be unified. And that's what the Bible's telling us in 1 Peter, that we are to be of one mind. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, we shouldn't be, as Christians, constantly arguing and fighting with one another. We should be trying to be unified and having one mind. We should be seeking peace, the Bible says in 1 Peter, but let him seek peace and ensue it. Pursue peace. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Right, we should be looking for peace, not for fights. We should be looking for unity, not division. We should strive, we should be endeavoring to be of one mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, and this is an important verse, Romans 12:18. How are we to live? You know, the Bible gives us all these do's and don'ts, and if we do these do's, then we can have a good life, the Bible says. We can love our life, and we can have good. Right? Romans 12:18 tells us this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So as Christian men and women, we should be striving and trying to live at peace with all men, especially those in the body of Christ, especially the church. But look at that verse in Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Is it possible to live at peace with all men? No, there's a time that we must not be unified. There's a time that we must separate. There's a time we must strive. There's a time we must contend. Turn to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Because I don't think you ever want to take one verse and it says, well, see, be of all of one mind. And so that means we never stand up for anything. We never strive. Because there's a balance in here that we are striving for. We are wanting unity. We're wanting to be of one mind. But that doesn't mean no matter what. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The Bible says in Jude 3 and 4, beloved, and this is Jude is Jesus' half-brother. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. So he's telling them, you need to contend. You need to fight for the faith. Because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is saying, hey, you need to contend for the faith. I need to exhort you to fight and stand up for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, because there's people in your church, Jude is saying, that have crept in that are ungodly men, and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in churches, there will be people that will creep in that we have to stand up against, that we may have to, you know, leave a church because that church has departed from the faith. We may have to say, no, that's wrong, right? That's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. So we want to be of one mind. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind. We want to be of one mind. We want to live peaceably, but there's a time that we have to stand up for truth, that we have to stand up and contend for the faith. We're in Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. So now this is in the Old Testament. This is in a time when the people are just doing what's right in their own eyes in Judges chapter 20. It's a part of the book that you just see craziness happen left and right. People are living according to their own lusts. And just, we see this man, this Levite, take his concubine into this town called Gibeah. And he went to Gibeah, and there was a bunch of men that lusted after other men. Okay, just like in Sodom. Just like a lot of in the United States, we have a lot of that right now. Okay, but these men, they wanted to know this man. They wanted to lie with this man. And they said, no, don't do that. They went into a man's house. He said, here's my daughter. You know, do what seems good to her. And they took this man's concubine. And these men, they abused her. They raped her. And they killed her that night. It was wickedness. It was done in Gibeah, which was in the tribe in the land of Benjamin, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is in God's people. It's in Israel. And there's tremendous wickedness going on in Benjamin. These men of Gibeah were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They ought to die for it. They raped and they murdered this woman. The Bible says that means you get stoned to death. So that's what needed to happen. So all these other tribes, there's 12 tribes, they come together and say, we got to deal with what's going on in Benjamin. There is wickedness in Benjamin, these men of Gibeah. And so in Judges chapter 20, verse 12, that's where we're at. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, of Baal, of the devil, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. And that's pretty sensible. So all the other tribes came and they said, hey, what is going on in Benjamin? This is wicked. This is terrible. Why don't you give us those guys that did it? We'll punish them. We'll put them to death and let's put away evil from Israel. And that's what's supposed to be done. That was what was right. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So you got one part of this family of Israel, the nation of Israel, one part, these Benjamites, they are willing to fight for these men of Gibeah. And they're gathering together arms, and instead of turning over these wicked sinners, they're going to fight for them. So there's a civil war getting ready to go on. Now, what should Israel do? Should they seek peace and ensue that? Should they just say, well, it's on second thought, it's no big deal. You know, it's fine. Well, let's see. Because in Judges chapter 20, look at verse 23. And the children of Israel, this is the other 11 tribes, they wept before the Lord until even. And they asked counsel of the Lord. That's good. They're asking God what they should do, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Should we have this fight amongst ourselves? And what does God say? Go up against him. Go up against him. So there are times that God values righteousness over unity. And it's in our day and age, you'll hear this word ecumenical. It's where churches of all faiths and of all types, and even churches that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, whatever it is, but they all get together and just hold hands and they say, hey, we're just going to have unity. And they put unity as the top thing. And I give to you that unity is not the top thing. Righteousness is the top thing. We're to strive for unity. We're to try to be of one mind as much as it is possible, as much as lies within us. We're to live peaceably. But there's a time we have to contend for the faith. There's a time we have to do what's right. And what's right trumps what keeps unity. Does that make sense? And that's what we see here in Judges. God said, go, fight against them. Even though they're your brother. Even though it's a tribe, it's a fellow Israelite. You got to put this evil down. And so they did that. And God gave them the victory. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're looking at how to love our life. And the Bible says just do good. Don't do evil. Do good. Seek peace. You know, the Bible says here in verse 8 to be all of one mind. And that is the goal, to be all of one mind, to have the mind of Christ. But there's a time, though, that's not possible. And so then we have to contend for the faith. Goes on in verse 8. So the first thing here, one of God's commands to us is be of one mind. The second one is having compassion one of another. We're supposed to have compassion on each other. Now, probably it's a more of us men. You know, I wouldn't say just in my own flesh, I'm not very compassionate. You know, if somebody's hurting or something, doesn't matter to me much, you know. I have to be walking in the Spirit. I have to be thinking about what does the Bible tell me to do? You know, because I can be pretty hard-hearted on things. And especially just in the flesh. But the Bible says we're to have compassion on one another. And this is good. And this is right to have compassion. Let's look at that word compassion. When you look at that first prefix, com, that means with. So it's with passion. Now what is passion? We think of passion as being like very, you know, excited and energetic and he has passion when he plays the game or something like that. That's not what passion means in this sense. Passion means suffering. So compassion means with suffering. Suffering with somebody. To have compassion means to suffer with. And we use this, the word passion is in the Bible. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, to whom also Jesus, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So once Jesus, after his passion, he showed himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs. This is why I'm a Christian, because Jesus rose again, proving that he was God. So whatever Jesus said is true because he rose again. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I believe he rose again. I believe he's the Lord. I believe he's my Savior. He died for my sins on that cross. But the Bible says after his passion. What's that mean? Anybody ever heard of a place in Arkansas? I told you I was going to talk about Arkansas, right? So we got a guest from Arkansas. But where is that at? It's called the Great Passion Play. Anybody know? Eureka Springs. In Eureka Springs, I remember this as a kid, hearing of this Great Passion Play. You're like, what? Why do they call it that? But the Passion Play, and that sometimes they put these on, churches do or something around Easter, it means suffering. So I would imagine this Great Passion Play in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, has a lot about Jesus' suffering on the cross and before the cross and being whipped and all those things. That's the passion. Okay, so passion is suffering, and Jesus, after his passion, rose again. But compassion is suffering with somebody. So we ought to suffer with one another. This is right. The Bible says in Romans 12:15 that we are to weep with those that weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We ought to have compassion as Christians. And if we don't have compassion, we're doing wrong. If we are hard-hearted, like I say I can easily be, then that's wrong. That's sin. That's wrong. How could I expect to love life and see good days if I'm not doing what God says? He says to have compassion on one another. We're to suffer with one another. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. So maybe you're here and you need to work on that compassion. Suffering with somebody. See somebody else and things aren't going well. And instead of just walking on by, instead of just having a hard heart, we have compassion. And praise the Lord that God is a God of compassion. The Bible says, Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. God is a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. If God gave us what we deserved, we deserve death. We should all be struck down right here. That's the message of the Bible, is that God, if he gave us what we deserved, we would deserve hell, we would deserve death. But God is merciful. God is compassionate. He suffers with us. He cares about us. He sent his own son, who was God in the flesh, who was in all points tempted as we were. He went through all the suffering that we did, more. He suffered for the sins of the whole world in his passion. God is compassionate. Now there's a song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It says, thou changest not thy what? Thy compassions, they fail not. God's compassions do not fail. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God could just consume us right now. We're taken up. We're gone. That's what we deserve. But it's of his mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So God has compassion on us. Praise the Lord. And Jesus, who is God, showed compassion when he was on this earth. There was once a leper that called out to him, say, Lord, if you will, you could make me clean of his leprosy. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus saw the multitude out there with him. He saw much people and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. So Jesus had compassion on the people when he lived. Look at Luke chapter 15 is where we're at. And look at a parable that Jesus gave here, a story that Jesus gave. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So he wanted his inheritance right now. So the father gave him his inheritance as a young man. And so not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted all this inheritance. He wasted his substance with riotous living. So he just went out and just spent it all and wasted it all and lived a riotous life. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So now he spent all of daddy's money. He has nothing left, and now there's a famine. And so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So he's going and feeding pigs. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave. He just wanted the husks that the pigs were eating, but no man even gave him those husks. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he finally thought, you know, it'd be a lot better just to be a hired servant of my dad. I don't even have to be his son. I wasted all that dad, you know, can you imagine all that he built, all that family built, and he just wasted it on riotous living. And his son finally came to himself and saw what he did, and saw that he's no more worthy to be called a son even, he felt like. And he came back to his dad. And so he arose and he came to his father, verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So he saw this guy walking a great way off. And it says his father had compassion. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. So his dad had compassion on him, did he not? His dad showed compassion. He saw that where he was suffering. He saw the state that he was in, and he had compassion. And who does this Father in this parable represent? God, Jesus Christ. God is our Father. And God, when we come back to him, he has compassion. His compassions fail not. God is a loving God. He is a God that's full of compassion. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. The Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good? If you have a lot of goods of this world, you have money, you have stuff, and you see your brother in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So if we see somebody in need, a brother in need, and we have the ability to help, and we just kind of stop feeling compassion. We stop that. We kind of feel compassion, but we stop it and we just go right on. That's not the love of God dwelling in us, the Bible says. We ought to be men and women that have compassion. Matthew 18, verse 23. Another parable that Jesus gave. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So there's this man brought before this king that owes him 10,000 talents, a huge sum of money. In my other Bible, I did the calculation. It's like over $1 million in today's money. Whenever I wrote that, inflation is probably $2 million now. But it's a lot of money this guy owed him. He owed the king. But for as much as he had not to pay, his lord, the king, commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So he's going to sell. His family's going to be dispersed. This is what this parable, this king is saying. Well, he can't pay. Make him work it off. Sell his family as slaves, as servants. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant, the king, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So he had compassion on that guy, didn't he? And forgave him all those talents. The $1 million, can you imagine forgiving that debt? But then that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, just a few pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Can you imagine? You just got forgiven $1 million debt. Some guy owes you a few dollars, and you're like, dude, you pay me right now, son. All right? Can you imagine just the gall that guy has? And then the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same thing he just did. But he would not, and he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he just had all this compassion on him, given to him, and he gave none to his fellow servant. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So we have had compassion. We talk about God is full of compassion. God, what we really deserve, because we have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what we really deserve is to be consumed. We really deserve a place called hell. The wages of sin is death. But instead, God offers us the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, instead, because God is gracious, because God has compassion on us, he offers us salvation freely. So how much should we then offer compassion to somebody else when they sin against us, seeing how much that God has forgiven us as Christians? We should be men and women of compassion. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. So 1 Peter 3 says, if we want to love life, if we want to see good days, we need to do good, flee from evil, seek peace, ensue peace. What is good? Well, what's good is what God says is good. And in this chapter, in this passage, he's telling us it's good to seek peace, to have unity. It's good to have compassion. These are the things we ought to do. Not make a list of our joys. Not tell ourselves something that's not true and then thank something for things that aren't true. We ought to do good. Do what God says to do. Read the Bible and see what he says to do and do it. Be of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. And as we say, love is not just saying, well, I love you. It's actually doing stuff, a love of action, sacrificial for somebody else. We ought to love one another. The Bible says we are to be pitiful. Not like just like, oh man, he looks pitiful. Right. But to be pitiful is be full of pity, to have pity on somebody. So compassion is that feeling that you're like, man, I feel bad for them. Pity is when you actually do something then for them. The Bible says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So if you actually have pity on the poor, see a brother have need, and you give to that brother, you give to that poor person, God will repay you, the Bible says. That which he's given, will he pay him again. So we ought to have compassion. We ought to have pity. We ought to do these things. We ought to be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Now, can you imagine that? That's not what we want to do. If somebody does evil to us, what do we want to do? Get them back. It starts as little kids. You know, somebody does something to them, they're going to do right back to them. That's in our nature, is to do evil for evil. Or railing for railing. Somebody yells at us, what do we want to do? Yell at them. Somebody honks at you in a car or flips you off or does something like that. It makes you angry, doesn't it? You want to get back at them. You want to give back and revenge yourself. But the Bible says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not to avenge ourselves. We're to give place to God. And we're not to avenge ourselves. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. Because we have an example of this. We have an example of a man who was reviled, but he reviled not again. Who was put down, but he didn't put them down. And that's Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So what is good? Good is not giving evil back for evil. Good is not yelling at somebody when they yell at you, railing for railing. Good is doing what Christ did. Verse 21 of chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So that's our example, Jesus Christ. And when he was put down, when he had bad stuff happen to him, he didn't do it back. And that's what we're told to do in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Don't render evil for evil. Don't render evil for evil. Just do what's right in God's eyes. And then commit ourselves to the one that judges righteously. Because it's not the world's wisdom to do these things. This is godly wisdom. And we can just trust God in what his word says and commit ourselves to him. If we do what's right in God's eyes, God will be over us. That's what we come to back to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if we want God to be for us, we need to be doing what God says. We can't be doing evil, otherwise the face of the Lord will be against us. The Lord is far from the wicked, Proverbs 15:29, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if we want the Lord to be with us, to be over us, to be guiding us, to be protecting us, to be listening to us, we need to be doing what he says, to be doing good. What is good? Good is what God says is good. We find out what's good by reading the Bible. So all of us would like to love life. All of us want to see good days. We got two drastically different ways of doing that. We can follow the world's wisdom and write down things and tell ourselves how good we are and tell ourselves mantras and do all this kind of self-help stuff. Or we can do God's way, which is to fear God and keep his commandments, to do right in God's eyes. Two totally different ways of how we can love life and see good days. The world says focus on yourself. Give yourself good things. Affirm yourself. Do things you like to do. The Bible says focus on God. Fear him, keep his commandments. And we know that by doing that, then the Lord will watch over us in all our endeavors. That's the key to having good days. That's the key to having a life that you love, is to walk with the Lord. To walk with the Lord. And so when I was ending this sermon, I realized that there's a hymn that talks about that. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. So let's sing that, Psalm 391, Trust and Obey. Then I'm going to come up with a closing invitation right after that. So number 391, please stand. standing and just close your eyes. Please stand where you are. I want you to think today about what we've heard from Colby, from myself here, from the Word of God, about trusting and obeying God and the blessings that brings when we obey Him. But I do want to just think on yourself. Have you been saved? Because what I've been talking about this morning has not been salvation for the most part. Salvation doesn't come by obeying God's laws, by doing good enough. There is no way we can do good enough. We all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. So it's not by doing good and by seeking peace and by not rendering railing for railing. That's not going to earn us heaven. We cannot earn salvation. We just need to come to Jesus Christ. There was a man in Acts chapter 16 that said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." We are saved not by doing good, not by obeying. We're not saved by doing those things. We're saved by trusting in God, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He did obey the Father. He did everything perfect. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, but He allowed Himself to die on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for our sins, so that we don't have to pay the price of an eternity in hell. Jesus Christ paid that price. And then He offers freely salvation. We can be made Christians if we simply stop trusting in doing good things. Stop trusting in going to church. Stop trusting in giving money. Stop trusting in stopping, you know, any sin that you may have. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by believing on Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you stopped trusting in anything else? Not your baptism when you were little, not your baptism when you were old, not anything else you've done, but simply on Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection, His shed blood for your sins, that He died for your sins. If someone were to ask you today, why should you go to heaven? What would you say? Would you say it's because you're a good person? If so, that's not right. There are none good. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you can say that the reason that you are going to go to heaven is because you've believed on Jesus Christ, that's salvation. That makes you a Christian. So I ask you this morning, if you've not done that, right now where you're at, you can believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth. He died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This morning you can place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You can be born again, made a Christian right now. And you can do that in your heart. You can do that. You can just call out to God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's not by any works that we do to save us. It's according to God's mercy and Jesus Christ's blood that we are saved. And then to those of us that are Christians, those of us that know that we are just trusting in Jesus Christ alone, now, as Christians, if we want to have a good life, we need to trust and obey. We need to do what God says. We can't expect to have a good life if we're living contrary to His Word. Because now, as Christians, we're His sons, we're His daughters, and He will, just like I as a parent chastise my children, spank my children, He will do that to us. Spiritually and physically and in this world, things won't go good for us if we're not living according to His Word. We need to obey Him as His children, not so we can keep salvation, but so that we can have a good life and love life and have good days here on this earth. Let's trust and obey. Let's go out this week and let's, as Colby said, let's meditate in God's Word day and night. Let's love it. Let's trust Him. Let's obey Him. Let's pray.